I want us to look at Jehoshaphat because we looked at him last week and we discovered this was an amazing man of God in his early years. And he had some issues. We're going to see that. But at the very end, I want to make sure that we touch on, in view of those failures, and he even had prophets rebuking him. You're king. You're rebuked by a prophet. And he responded well. I want us to look at that as well, because dads and moms and all of us, I think we're going to glean some principles here. When we walk away, we are not going to say, okay, my only goal can be perfection. Great. Okay, shoot for it. But when you fail, what do? I hope you do what Jehoshaphat did. All right. So I hope you're in 2 Chronicles, seeing that that's where we're going with many of our studies here in the lives of the kings of Judah. The book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles kind of mirror each other, though the chronicler looks at the life of the kings a little differently. He looks at almost exclusively at the lives of the kings of Judah. Kings, 1 and 2, looks at both kings of Judah and kings of Israel. So as we're going to go through Jehoshaphat takes about 4 chapters. The chronicler is very interested in this king, and I hope we see why. But I want to just draw your attention to 2 verses in 2 Chronicles 17, verses 3 and 4. And this is what it says. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years, he walked in the ways of his father David. He walked in the ways his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals. The Baals were idols, which actually in worshiping idols, Scripture repeatedly says we are actually worshiping demons. This was occultic. He didn't do that. He did not consult the Baals, but he sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. Notice that word because. Underline it. Cause and effect. Why was the Lord with Jehoshaphat? Because he followed after God. He sought him. He walked with him. I can't tell you how many times I have asked people, you know, I'm looking for people to share Christ with, and I'm talking with this one man. He says, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I said, great, so you follow Jesus. And he said, well, not really. And I had to, but wait a second. See, that's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who follows Jesus. And I guess that means if you're not following Jesus, I mean, you put two and two together. It seems to me like you wouldn't be a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Reading the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Praying 3 times a day over your meal doesn't make you a Christian. Following Jesus, that is, a heart that at one point in your life, you decided, I am fully surrendering to him. That's what faith is. So this man, King Jehoshaphat, sought God because he followed after him. He followed him. That means whatever he did, whatever God's will was, that's what he did. For us, whatever Jesus did, whatever he said, that's what we try to do. That's what we try to say. So his dad's, hey, great example. And God was with him. Oh my goodness. Any raised hands, you would rather God not be with you. All of us want that. God, be with me today. Then God says, then seek me with all of your heart. Remember, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, seeking to strengthen those whose hearts are halfway committed to him. No. Fully committed to him. Okay? Water boils at 212. Don't live at 210. Just live a heart that's fully surrendered to him. And so this is how Joshua, in his early years, sought to live. But he ran into a problem. Let me read to you. I'm not going to read all of chapter 18. I'm just going to read, actually, the first 3 verses. Because this story is repeated in 1 Kings. And it's about how King Jehoshaphat went with King Ahab to fight against the Arameans for Ramoth-Gilead. Ramoth-Gilead, if you were to look at a map, okay, you've got the two seas and Jordan River in the middle. On the east side of the Jordan, as far east as you could go, that's where Ramoth-Gilead was in Israel, but the Arameans had taken that town. Ahab wants to take it back. Well, just let me read to you these first 3 very simple verses. It says, now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him, and the people with him, and urged him to attack Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat replied, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will join you in war. As soon as he comes back, I'm going to read that to you, chapter 19, because here's what happens. Jehoshaphat asks King Ahab, you know, before we jump into this battle, how about if we seek the Lord? And so Ahab says, sure, and he has a bunch of prophets, and they're prophesying, oh, you're going to be successful, and blah, blah, and they do a number of things demonstrating, prophetically demonstrating he's going to be successful. And they all begin with, God says. And the real question then is, I'm sorry, but which God, capital G or small letter G? Because Jehoshaphat asks the question, is there not a prophet of Yahweh here? None of them were speaking for Yahweh, the one true God. That's his given name. That's we call he is Yahweh. Some translate it Jehovah. It's better understood Yahweh. And so Micaiah is pulled out of prison because he never prophesied good things for King Ahab. Poor Ahab, right? And he says, okay, Micaiah, what does God want me to do? Cutting it short, Ahab says, you go into battle, you're going to die. Ahab says, throw him back into prison. And he says this to the king Ahab, if you come back alive, I have not spoken on behalf of the Lord. Ahab goes into battle, and Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, you know what? I am going to dress up just like a normal soldier, but you dress up as king. I'm not exactly sure what the intention of King Ahab was, but I kind of think I know that he knew the Arameans were going to go straight for the king. And the only person dressed as king was Jehoshaphat. He was setting him up. And so that's exactly what the Arameans did. They charged after Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord, help me, God. And God protects him. But this stray arrow flies through the air and lands its mark between the sheaths of armor in Ahab's breastplate. It pierces him, and within hours, he dies. Jehoshaphat comes back, and in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, when Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu the seer, the son of Hanani, you may remember Hanani because he's the one who prophesied to King Asa, Jehoshaphat's father. So the son of Hanani, Jehu, now prophesies to the son of King Asa, Jehoshaphat. And this is what he says. Jehu, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him. Did not wait for the king to get settled in. No courtesies here. He's going out on a limb. You remember what King Asa did with Hanani? Put him in prison. Didn't like what the king, what the prophet said. How is Jehoshaphat going to respond? So Jehu goes out to meet him and says to the king, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. There is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God. Not perfectly. In the early days, he was much more ardent in following after God, no matter what the cost. There's been some compromise that has eked its way into his life. And now there's compromise. There's an alliance. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. What's the big deal about an alliance? So what? I mean, after all, aren't we supposed to help sinners, the wicked? Aren't we supposed to love even atheists, those who hate God? So what's the big deal here? We're going to get to that in a moment. So here's my question. This is obviously contrary to God's will that Jehoshaphat, what Jehoshaphat does. Why? What set him up? Go back to chapter 18. Now watch, listen. He couples, in chapter 18, verse 1, he couples two things. What are they? Do you see it right there? He says that he had received great wealth and honor, and he made an alliance through marriage. We're going to talk about that. Wealth and honor. Why would he do this? Remember the wealth and honor? Go back to chapter 17, verse 5. The Lord established the king under his control, Jehoshaphat's control. And all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. We looked at three things that set his kingdom up for success. And it wasn't the fact that he eventually got a 1.1 million standing army. That happened later. But the nation surrounding Israel, imagine this happening today. The nation surrounding Israel, what is their intent? Their intent is nothing short than completely destroying Israel and demolishing them as a state, as a nation, so that they no longer exist. That is the animosity and anti-Semitism in the Middle East right now, all the surrounding nations. But what happens here under King Jehoshaphat? We learn that all the surrounding nations begin to honor King Jehoshaphat. Why? Because of how he lived for Yahweh and how the people did. And they remember, oh my goodness, the history of Israel. Every time Israel serves God, Yahweh, their God, God intervenes. Remember Moses bringing them out of Egypt. Remember the parting of the Red Sea. Remember the parting of the Jordan. Remember how they walked right into the land of Canaan and decimated the peoples. And God said, I need to bring judgment on these peoples. Their culture was no longer redeemable. They had gone so far into their sin and had been immersed in it, transformed by it, that God's called them to repentance. They were no longer responding. So God said, it's time. The sins of the Amorites has reached its full. And so these people no doubt remember these stories. And they step back and they fear the Lord. It even says that the Philistines, who by the way live in what's present-day Gaza, the Philistines and the Arabs, they lived some south, more on the eastern side of Israel, actually brought them gifts. Here's money. Here is thousands of sheep and cattle. Imagine that happening today, right? No way. But Jehoshaphat lived in a way in which it did. What happened? Wealth, honor, even his enemies honoring him. I'll say it in one word. Success happened to him. The very thing that was God's blessing. He sought God. God brought wealth and honor, and the wealth and honor, the blessing of God, the success that Jehoshaphat experienced ended up becoming his downfall. Now, he didn't fall too far, and I'm so grateful for that, but he fell, and he stumbled into certain things. Guys, I get that. I'm not perfect, and I stumble into sin, but what set him up? What set Jehoshaphat up was his success of wealth and honor. Success can do that. You know, I think it's easy for us as parents to want the very best for our kids. What do? We save for their education. We want to send them to the best school ever. We're trying to save, but we also realize, well, they've got to do well in school so they can get accepted. So we're really harping them. Pour into your studies. Come on, get your homework done. And we ride them and we ride them. And finally, they get their application back. And they've been accepted to Harvard. Woo, man, they are set to either get lined up with a great business company or a law firm. And yet 4 years later, when they graduate, they become a very popular statistic. Did you know that 34% of Harvard students' population is atheist? In America, it's somewhere between 7 and 10. But at Harvard, they are not representative of America, 34% atheist, and your child, 4 years later, walks out with a degree and a heart filled with hatred for God. No reason to follow God, none at all. Man is wise enough and strong enough, man will overcome man's problems. And so, based on that worldview, they march into the world. And what have we done? We have only given them a leg up to destruction. That's all that we did. With the best at heart. Sometimes I think we need to just step out of the way a bit, pray, and let God do that. I can't tell you how much I wanted to work hard and provide well for my family. And there were many, many years in which God abundantly blessed, and I'm so grateful for that, but there were also those lean years. And my wife and I would pray and pray and pray, and we would just wonder, God, man, are you just not for us? Are you not with us anymore? Is there sin in our life? And we would search our hearts, we would fast, we would pray, and so many times our backs were up against the wall. God, there is a bill, there's something, we don't have enough money at the end of the month to pay the bills, to make the right savings that we need to for car repairs, etc. What are you going to do? And our children knew this, and they got to see firsthand, in the midst of Dad's non-successfulness, if you will, to see God provide over and over and over. And some of my kids would say, well, Dad, how did God provide this month? And I would have an opportunity, well, here's what he did. And there's a story I've already told you before about when God didn't. And man, God just really challenged my heart as I went to the mailbox and discovered, wow, God did provide. And I got to go back to that daughter and say, guess what God did? But in my weakness and in my failure, if you will, not bringing enough finances to the table for the God made up for that. And I believe it impacted in a very positive way my children. So I'm just going to encourage you, be careful with success. I've heard John Maxwell, he's one of the Christian leadership gurus, if you will, in America. Very wise man when it comes to leadership. And in one of his, wow, probably 50 books, he says, failure never hurt a man, but success has destroyed many. I want you to just think about that one. Maybe take it, do one of those, and come back to it later. Is success affecting you? And I'm not, don't get me wrong, we can fail, but it's not the failure that impacts us. It's our wrong attitude. It's our lack of faith now. It's our hatred towards God, our bitterness. God's not working it out. God's not for me. And it is our bitterness that now tanks us. For Jehoshaphat, that success, that wealth and honor felt like it elevated him to another plateau. He was now the big shot in the Middle East, and he thought to himself, I'm now on a level playing field with all of these bigger nations. Judah was smaller than Israel. And so he felt that he could now make an alliance with Ahab, and that he wouldn't have to do one of these hand up, but rather, let's do it. And he makes an alliance. You know how he made that alliance? It's not real clear here. It is about two chapters later. He had his son, Jehoram, marry a daughter of Ahab. Do you remember who Ahab was married to? Yeah, Jezebel. The daughter of Jezebel. You know what her name was? Athaliah. We're going to come across her name a little bit later. And Athaliah is a wicked woman. And Jehoshaphat, it's like, man, he's now, it's like he has earned this $3,000 business suit, and he's going to make deals, and he's now on the level playing field with all of these bigger nations. He's the upstart that has finally arrived. 1.1 million march or standing army. Whoa, that's huge. And he's the big man on campus now. And he makes these alliances, and he sets his son up for what he thinks is success. And it is anything but. Anything but. Jehoshaphat's success set him up so that he failed. So this alliance was formed through marriage, which was very politically expedient. What king would actually invade an army, invade a nation whose queen was his daughter? Yeah, you're just not going to do that. So it made Jehoshaphat feel secure. This is really, really good for us politically. And so we made an alliance, not only in marriage, but in politics, to the point now where he's obligated. That's the catch. When you step into an alliance with a wicked person, an alliance means an exchange of promises. If you do this, then I will do this. And you are on the hook with a wicked man. And what does King Ahab do? He already shows his colors. Now this, by the way, this story here in chapter 18 happens at the end of Ahab's life. You know how I know that? Because he died at the end of the battle. Remember, I told you that already. And so here he is, and Jehoshaphat reigns for about another 5 years, by the way. So it's towards the end of Jehoshaphat's life. He's 55 years old. And he goes into the battle, and Ahab deserts him. And all the Arameans want Jehoshaphat's life. Thank you so much, King Ahab. And Ahab set him up. Don't make an alliance with a wicked person. Don't step into a marriage with a wicked person. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says this: do not be yoked together with an unbeliever or with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? The word yoked means bonded to. You are stuck together. Now, this is probably the best reference to marriage. And we are told way back in the Old Testament for the Jews not to marry Gentiles because the Gentiles worshiped other gods. They were generally idolaters. Very few of them truly feared the one true God, Yahweh. And he says, this is going to impact you. It's going to impact your children. It's going to impact the future of this nation. Don't do it. Don't intermarry with Gentiles. Their heart is not to seek after God. Don't do it. And so God through Paul, is writing, don't be yoked with unbelievers. Don't marry unbelievers. That's how you can get yoked. But you can also do it in business. You can also have a partnership in a business, and if that partner is not on the same page with you, you're going to have serious problems. That's just a common business issue. You have got to see things as much as possible from the same perspective, or at least have the same principles and values, even though you're going to see problems from a different angle. Hopefully, just like a husband and wife, when they see from two angles, they're better able to come up with solutions. But if the different perspective is a difference in worldview, you are going to have a serious issue. So don't go into a partnership in marriage with an unbeliever. Don't go into a partnership in a business with an unbeliever. You have a different set of values. With marriage, how are you going to raise your children? Now, maybe the unbeliever says, well, okay, Hun, you can take them to church. I'm okay with that. Then how do you actually raise them? Disciplining. There's a lot of things that the Bible speaks to parenting that an unbeliever may very well come out on the different page. Now listen to me. When I gave my heart to Christ, I realized at that point that I was a sinner. That meaning, my sin actually separated me from God. This was the very reason why Jesus had to come to this earth. He came ultimately to die on the cross in my place. I deserved punishment. He took that punishment upon himself. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. So that by the cross, my sins are forgiven. But by the resurrection, I now, believing in Christ, he makes me born again. See, I'm dead in my sins because of sin. Now when my sins are forgiven, by the resurrection power of Jesus, I come alive. If you're a believer today, if you're a Christian, you're alive in Christ. He has now imparted his spirit into your life. You now are able to see things differently from God's perspective. You now realize I'm completely dependent on the truth of God's word. This is what's going to guide my life now. Not the experts out there. They may have a few good things to say, but if it doesn't line up with the word, I'm not going to line up with them. I'm not going to create an alliance with the world. There's a lot of things out there that can get our devotion and our affections and win them. And we can compromise by doing this. There's a lot of gods with a little g in this age that want our allegiance. And Ahab was wanting Jehoshaphat's allegiance. And if it meant Jehoshaphat's life, so be it. And so I'm just encouraging us, guys, when Jehoshaphat made an alliance, but we can make an alliance in marriage, in business, just in so many ways. And the reason why we can't do this, I mean, you go back to, what is it, chapter 19, and he says in verse 2, should you help the wicked? Yeah, why not? Should you love those who hate the Lord? Well, yes, we need to love them. Isn't that what Jesus said? But see, the prophet is saying so much more than this. He is in essence saying, be so very careful when you step into an obligation with someone who has a very different perspective on life than you. So if you're a Christian here, can I encourage you? Should God call you to marriage, make sure that he's more than just a hunk. Okay? You hear me? But he is a godly man. Men, that this woman is more than just a pretty thing. She is a God-fearing woman who loves Jesus with all her heart. Not even someone who just says they're a Christian. There's just far too many people who say they're a Christian, and they might live it one day a week, but the rest of the week, rest of the days of the week, well, no, not at all. Now, I'm not going to stand here and judge, well, yeah, I don't think they are a Christian. That's not my place. But I'm going to tell you this, they don't live like that. Is that who you want to marry? A person that even though they say they're a Christian, acts very differently, thinks differently, makes judgments not based on God's word, but on what the experts say or what their mom and dad who are unbelievers say, or you know, whoever, and they don't make decisions based on God's word. See, you don't want that. Jehoshaphat, by stepping into alliance, stepped into an obligation. And yes, we're to love the wicked. Yes, we are to love those who hate God. But not in the way in which this is addressed, in the form of an alliance. And we can make these alliances. We can get far too involved. Yeah, I'm going to read it to you right now, okay? I read it to you a couple of weeks ago. See, we can make an alliance with the world when we place these things. That's a list I'm going to read to you. When we place these things I'm about to read to you as a priority equal with God. And I don't care what we say. Oh, I don't place a higher priority on these things than God. Well, just see how your life reflects that principle then. And if it doesn't, regardless of what we say, maybe you do place a higher priority on these things than God. So listen, the experts, I've already mentioned that. Pleasure or happiness, we seek it, and it is number one, not God. Entertainment, money. Money can be a God. Job or our vocation or promotions. Regardless of how we rationalize, I'm going to be able to support my family better. But what do you compromise as you're going up rung by rung on that ladder? Success. Social media, internet, status or job title, health or fitness, body image. So important these days. Body image. It can be obsessive, church. Has that become an idol? Have we made an alliance with the world in this way? Spouses, children, friends, as good as that is, we're called to love God more. Things such as pornography or sexual immorality, they can be gods, addictions in our life. Sports and sports icons, come on, Hollywood, you know what I'm talking about. Cell phones, education, cars, houses, clothes, that make us feel important. And we give ourselves in alliance to these things. And the only thing, church, that is to make us important, the only thing that makes you important is the fact that you are made in the image of God. And he so loves you, broken as you are, that he was willing to die for you. That is God's love. That is what he's calling you to follow after him. That's what makes us important. We are made in his image to reflect him. And yes, in a broken way that God needs to fix, he needs to restore. Let him do it. Anyway, that was my list. So how does Jehoshaphat respond in these things? Well, his father Asa didn't respond too well when Hanani the prophet spoke to him. When Jehu speaks to Jehoshaphat, look now, chapter 19, remember, 1 through 3, remember, he comes back from the war, he escapes, doesn't lose his life, God protected him in his ignorance, in his compromise, if you will. The prophet goes out and speaks to him and rebukes him. He doesn't imprison the prophet. What does verse 4 say? Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again. I want you to underline that. Again. He went out again among the people from Beersheba, which is in the south, to the hill country of Ephraim. Remember, he had captured some of those towns in Ephraim, trying to lead them back to worshiping Yahweh. And he turned them back to the Lord, the God of their father. That was his heart. What do you hear when I read those words? Here's what I believe you hear. You hear the heart of a man who's repented. Heart of a man who says, man, I really blew it. And what does he do? He doesn't just repent. He recognizes that his poor example has led Judah astray. Here's why we know this. Because in his early years, this is what his mission was. He had teachers of the law going throughout Judah, even Ephraim, those cities and towns in the hill country. And they're teaching the law. This is how you can follow the Lord. I don't know if that stopped or the people just said, it's a bunch of hypocrisy because the king isn't living it either. How many of you have heard your children, don't raise your hand. You've heard your children say, yeah, Christianity, my parents really, they were hypocrites. They say they're followers of Jesus, but man, at home, I don't see it. Man. I've always made it my goal, and I'm not perfect by any means. What you see up here, church, that's what I want my kids to see 24/7 in the home. I don't want to play games. That's not integrity. And I had a dad, and I got certain pictures of integrity that galvanized, it did something in my spirit. That's who I want to be when I grow up. And you know what? I also got some practices and habits from my dad that weren't good. And God has over years had to set me free and continue to free me from those. But Jehoshaphat did the right thing. He not only wanted to follow the Lord again, he wanted the people to. And so his vision wasn't just inward. It's about me. It's about my success. No. You can hear the repentance in the words of the chronicler. And so he went out again. And his desire was, I want to turn them back to the Lord. Here's what we can do. Dads, how do you win the heart of your child back to the Lord again? How do you win your child's heart back to you if you've hurt them? Examine your life. What example have you set that's good? But what example have you set that's not? And if you have been like Jehoshaphat and like me at times, and you have failed, you repent. And then you go again to your children and you apologize and you humble yourself. Do you know what God does for people who are humble? Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's what God does. He gives grace to the humble. To you dads that go back to your kids, moms as well, and you humble yourself and you confess your failures and you ask for their forgiveness and again seek to represent Jesus well, God's grace will be all over you. And by that grace, may God begin to repair the damage that we have done in that relationship. Even to the point where that child, if they have walked away from the Lord, if they have not known the Lord their whole lives, might begin to get a better picture about what it means to follow Jesus. It means, hey, when dad's wrong, I repent. First and foremost to God that I serve, and then secondly to those that I've offended. And if it's your child or your spouse, you go to them. You humble yourself, and God will give grace. I'm going to close with this. I can remember in 1991, my dad had retired just a few years before that, and I got a call. They moved to the Blue Mountains, which is in Pennsylvania, the Poconos. They have a house there. They had bought it many years before, rented it, and now they're living there. My dad calls me. I am at this point, I believe I had just graduated from Regent University or about to. And my dad's on the other end of the line. He says, Michael, I need to tell you something. Today, I had to put your mom in a mental institute. I'm thinking, what? My mom had started seeing things. My mom had started hallucinating and just speaking gibberish. And my mom had a psychotic episode. She had to be Baker acted, put into a hospital. Within a week, I was up there, and I visited her in that hospital. Now, by God's grace, about a week or two later, she was able to be released. But my dad, in the meantime, I'm there in their Poconos home. I just visited my mom, and my dad sits down with me at their table, and he says, Mike, you need to know this is all my fault. I've tried to be a Christian man, and there was a time in which I rededicated my life to the Lord, but things got in the way. And I would constantly criticize, and harangue your mom. And he did not have the greatest example in his dad, but he now passed that on. Some issues I have had to deal with myself. And my dad, his words broke my mom. And for the first time in my life, I saw my dad weep right there at the table. Never seen my dad ever in 30-some years cry. And right there, full force, full on, he wept. And my dad repented to me. And he says, Mike, I am so sorry. And I fear that my lifestyle and my criticism has impacted you. Could you forgive me? That impacted me. I just thought, you know what? I never want a situation go by in which I know that I hurt one of my kids, that I could have handled it better, that I didn't go and apologize to them. So I just want us to think about this. Are we in the process of making an alliance with the things of the world and now being sucked into it like a vortex and obligated and feel compelled to now serve those gods of this age? Or are we saying, hang on, I am going to listen to the word of God, and my heart is going to be set on following him. And may God give us the grace to clean up the mess we've made. Amen, church. Can you receive that? Father's Day is tomorrow. All dads, and I include myself, we have our good sides, but we have our bad. Tomorrow, can you focus on that good? And can you thank your dad? And dads, it might be a good idea, if you feel led, maybe to say a few things to your family. But in the end, this is all about rescuing this generation. Okay? Can we stand? If the worship team could take the stage. Father, I just thank you for the truths of your word. Take them. Plant them in our heart. The enemy wants to come like seeds scattered on a pathway and just pick them up and rob them from our hearts. Don't let him do that. But as we humbly consider these truths, these principles that we've read in your word, Spirit of God, where we may need to be rescued, do that, Lord. Encourage our hearts. You forgive so freely. You give grace to the humble. God, please, as we seek after you, it is not too late. We turn to you. We pursue you, God. We place you first. You're the love of our life. And we thank you, Father, for all of these things. And how great you are, and how awesome you are, and how much praise you deserve for how much you loved us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.